and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're continuing our series Fearless as we look at Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to look at what it means to stay focused on where God is calling us and not allow distractions from around us to move away from the mission of God. I'm excited for today. This is a great chapter and a great challenge for this. So grab your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, and let's dive in. So here we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 6. And I think probably the best way to start this out is saying, do we have any unfinished projects lying around? I mean, if you look at your house, are there any unfinished projects or things collecting dust or items on the list of maybe that honeydew list that you need to get done, but you have been putting it off? It's too cold outside. It's too windy outside. It's outside. Whatever it is. You know, I think we live in a culture, and I know where I am, is it's like, why would I rather mow the lawn and rake the leaves when I can go golfing? There's distractions from all around us. And it's easy to get sidetracked, especially when it comes to housework. And that's in our own lives as well, in our own spiritual walks. It's easy to get distracted by other things that are going on rather than focus on where God is calling us to. It's easy to get sidetracked. And it takes tenacity to finish what we start because there are always so many competing distractions. It hasn't been this evident anywhere else in history where we see that we are just filled with a world of distractions from all around us. I was in San Francisco last week, and we had to take the subway to get in there. And we were sitting at the subway terminal and waiting for it to arrive. And there's probably about 200 people, no one having a conversation. Everyone is on their phone. Everyone's on their phone looking at something different. And inevitably, the train comes by, people load, it drives away. And as it is driving away, there is this one person who looks up from their phone and says, "Was this the train to wherever?" And somebody says, "Yes." And this guy completely missed the train because he was doing whatever he was on his phone. Tetris, I don't know. A game, who knows. Whatever it was, at that time, it was more important than getting to his final destination. And because of it, he had to wait another 30 minutes to get wherever he was going. He wasn't too happy with himself yet. 100% of the blame is on him for being distracted. And I think that's a good analogy for where we are in Nehemiah. It is easy to get focused on so many other things, and we can miss the train or miss getting to our final destination, wherever God is wanting us to go, because we see so many distractions. Now, one thing that clearly emerges in our study of the book of Nehemiah is that life is a battle from beginning to end. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle Paul warns our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. Now, here in Nehemiah 6, as in many other places in Scripture, we learn that the devil has two main ways of working. The first way is using fear. Satan is prowling around, and as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But he has another battle plan as well. He not only uses fear, he also uses flattery. And actually, we see this in the book of Proverbs, where it warns you against people who flatter you for things that you do not know how to do and build you up and give false sense of confidence. In 2 Corinthians, it reveals that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He comes with enticing promises and flattering words, assuring us that what he proposes will cost us nothing. And we start to take a look at this, the distractions that happen in this chapter of Nehemiah, and we'll go through them bit by bit. But we find ourselves with kind of attacks, and Nehemiah finds himself with attacks from all different places. Now, The first thing that we see in verse 1 through 4 is a bit of intrigue, right? So giving the setting for this, Sanballat and his buddies have failed in their attempts to stop the people from building the wall. They decided now to concentrate their attacks on Nehemiah himself by changing their tactics and really trying to subtly persuade him. You will experience this when you try to correct some things in your life. Many people today are faltering in their Christian walk because they listen to advice and temptations of those closest to them. For me, I think of when I go golfing. I mean, every time you go golfing, and I am guilty of this, as well as I've had this done to me all the time, where I find myself in a place where I hit a bad shot, and then someone says, well, you know what you need to do, and then here's some drills. And by the end of 7 holes, you're not even halfway through the round, and you're thinking about so many things in your head about what you need to do. You forget about just your natural swing, which was working until you just happened to hit a bad shot. And so that's kind of where Nehemiah is. If you look at verse 1 through 4, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Now, what I want us to notice here is the enemy suddenly become Nehemiah's friend. All the persecution that had been happening in the first 5 chapters, now in chapter 6, all of a sudden they become his friend. And hey, come on down to the plain of Ono. And in the first 4 verses look like a political concession speech. They want to meet with Nehemiah and cut their losses, or so it seems. Now, to understand where this is in modern context, Ono is located on the seacoast near the Gaza Strip. It was a beautiful resort area, but Nehemiah senses there's some danger, that they are scheming to harm him. And Nehemiah says, no, thank you. Some commentators suggest that they were trying to trick him into leaving Jerusalem, where he had armed support, to come to a conference where they could ambush him. No matter what it was, Nehemiah senses something is wrong, and he declines. He says, I'm carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I mean, it's a great answer, even though it sounds rather blunt. But Nehemiah sees through their scheme by refusing their invitation 4 different times. And I think for us, we too may experience continuing pressure to change our minds and go along with something that is wrong. Some of us give in to repeated pressure. We might decline the first invitation, but find our defenses weakened at more enticing offers or whatever it is. But Nehemiah persists in his refusal because he knows what his priorities are. I am doing a great work. I have a great calling. God has committed a tremendous project to me, and if I leave, that project will be threatened. And it's not that Nehemiah was the only person with the project, but God had given him a task to do. And so, again, we see distractions coming into play. Sometimes these distractions come disguised as harmless options or even good things. And it can be, I can use an example from last night. So we have 1.5 yards of wood chips sitting in our driveway for the backyard, because we're putting some wood chips down and doing some landscaping. Now, I guess really the real question is how long have those wood chips been sitting in my backyard? They've been sitting there since they got dropped off about 1.5 weeks. But it's amazing how every night I have found a reason to not move those wood chips. Now, last night I was confident I was going to go do this. And in fact, I loaded up the wheelbarrow. I got the first load done. I moved it to the back. I went up to the front, and then I got a notification that game one of the Stanley Cup playoffs was about to start. Well, as a Canadian, I can't miss hockey. That would be absurd, especially the Stanley Cup playoffs. So do I make the choice to continue doing the work that I knew I was supposed to do and been putting off, or do I get distracted once again? Needless to say, I know that the score was 4-3 in overtime because I watched all three periods and overtime. But now it was a little late to go back to those wood chips. But I'm sure I'll tackle it today, right? It's the simple things, but such simple things can get us distracted so quickly. And I think that's where I look at this and I think, okay, we have got to recognize this in our own spiritual disciplines, whether it's our prayer life, whether it's reading God's word, whether it is participating in church community life, whether it is serving in some way, whatever it is, we find distractions. And one of the most helpful things that we can do to resist temptation is to remember that God has called each of us to a great task. The same message that Nehemiah is giving is the same message that we can really take on for our own, realizing that God has given us a great task. Am I being distracted from the task that God has given me? Instruction in God's word, I mean, there's priorities, right? We're called to read, study, and apply the Bible. We are called to do this on our own and by listening to the word as it's preached and by being involved in small groups, being mobilized for ministry, serving, not just in the church, but saying, where does our community need help? Praying, caring for others, telling other people about the gospel and sharing your story. All of those things are rhythms that we need to just have ingrained in our lives that allow us to stay focused on where God is calling us. We've been called to a great task, one that we have to prioritize or we'll get distracted from it. If we don't practice practice standing or those spiritual disciplines, then it becomes easier and easier. Now, there's another part to this in everything that's going on. We see that, yes, while all of a sudden there's that first distraction and this invitation to come down, we see in verse 5 through 9 that there's another thing going on. When the enemy cannot accomplish his purpose by offering peace, he switches back to the original scheme of threats. He moves from, hey, this invitation and let's be friends, to all of a sudden, you know what? All right, let's play hardball. If you take a look at verse 5-7, it says, then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah! Exclamation point. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. See what happens here? Now all of a sudden there's some threats. This arm-twisting tactic is designed to pressure Nehemiah into yielding to their request and therefore fall into their trap. But he resists because he sees it for what it really is, an enticement based upon lies. Note that it was an unsealed letter. In other words, it was designed for everyone to read so that the lie would be spread around that Nehemiah was trying to make himself king. Now, it's custom in that time that any letters from the king would be sealed with wax or have the king's seal on it. And it was not to be opened unless it was opened by the person who it was directed to. And here we see that it had been opened. It was unsealed. So I'm sure the aide was told on his way here, anybody who wants to come by, hey, read this letter that is just being sent to Nehemiah. All of a sudden, there's rumors. Have you ever noticed that rumors regularly cite people of distinctions as sources? That's what happened here, where it says, and Geshem said it was true. Someone had said that gossip is news you have to hurry to tell somebody else before you find out it isn't true, right? Like that's just a general kind of I want to say, law of society when we understand what rumors are. And Nehemiah responded three different ways. First, he denied the rumor. Then he prayed to God for strength. And then he went back to work. I love this pattern, and hopefully you've been noticing this too, of what Nehemiah is doing throughout this entire book. It looks like there's a distraction. It looks like there's a threat. And he says he takes time and he goes to God. He prays about it, and then he gets back to the task at work. He prays for protection. He prays for wisdom. He prays for guidance, and then he goes back to the task at hand. In verse 8, it says, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you said is happening. You're just making it up in your head. I love this response. That's the best way to respond to a charge like this. Just flat denial. He doesn't try to disprove the accusation, but merely states, that's a lie. There's no truth in it. And invariably, as was his practice, he responds with another prayer. Verse 9, they are all frightened. They're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak to work and the work will not get complete. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. He understands what there is. He understands the intimidation. He understands what's going on. And he prays to God for really the cure for that. And in this case, it comes in the form of strengthening his hands. Their tactics were to get the people to think that Nehemiah had some hidden motive behind everything. His own glory for rebuilding the wall, not God's mission. But Nehemiah simply prays, Lord, do not let it happen. Strengthen me to work all the harder. He was there at the start, and he wants to be there at the end. He took care of his character. This is what I love, and this is really our message for today. He took care of his character and trusted God to take care of his reputation. Once the enemy switches his game plan, we see that there's several ways in which it's approached. Yeah, we've seen that they've tried to be friends. We've seen a slight, you know, some threats. And now we see straight up intimidation in verses 10 through 19. Verse 10 says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and we see that who was shut in his home. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. Now, the false prophet claims to have hidden knowledge that is suggested by the phrase he was shut in at his home. He was secluded. He was secluding himself for religious reason. This is frequently the case with those who claim to be psychics who are in touch with the invisible world. They sit behind curtains in darkness trying to create a sense of mystery as though they know more about inscrutable things than others. And what he says sounds logical. Some people are out to get you. They are going to kill you. And Nehemiah believes this. But the man suggests, come on up here and we will go into the temple and shut the doors. They will not dare attack you there. That sounds good, but immediately Nehemiah detects that there's something wrong. He knows that he is not permitted to go into the temple, for only the priests could enter the holy place. So he answers in verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. He realizes that a prophet who was really from the Lord would say nothing contrary to God's commands. And in verse 3, he said, I cannot come down. Now he says, I will not go in. Having the right priorities gave Nehemiah the courage to do what was right. And courage isn't the absence of fear, but instead it's the tenacity to do what is right no matter how much we're afraid. You see, it's not a matter of saying no to distractions. We have to first say yes to the right things so that our priorities match up with God's priorities. As we keep the main thing in our lives, we are able to deal with distractions the way that Nehemiah did. God gives Nehemiah that insight. I realized that God had not sent him to me, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would have given me a bad name and tried to discredit me. This was all a part of a plan to discourage and distract the people from following Nehemiah. If we can intimidate him, if we can sunder his name, then he loses his credibility. You know, when we look at distractions and we look at what's going on here, we look at the way that Satan uses people around us. We look, you know, to attack us. We look at the gossip that's going on here. And we look at how we can focus on priorities. There's some things that I think we can take away from this as we finish up here. One is practicing yes to God's priorities. The best way not to be distracted is by being attracted to the things that are on the heart of God. God, where are you calling me? What are you hearing today? What is important to you? Are you locked into God's kingdom purposes? Or are you focused on a bunch of other things? The other is practicing no to the devil's distractions. I don't know what distractions you may be facing, but it might be television. It might be screen time. It might be, dare I say, golf. Whatever it is, what are the distractions that are keeping you at times from focusing on God's word? If you are turning on the TV before you've had a chance to read God's word today, then maybe that's a distraction that you have to recognize. So practicing no to that and asking God for help immediately. Do what Nehemiah did. When we know there's a distraction, we simply pray to God, God, help me not be distracted by this. The enemy will act to distract you. But while he blasts away, God is building his kingdom. And Satan is subtle, but God is sufficient. Remember, when God's priorities become our priorities, the kingdom work will advance. When the wall was complete, verse 16 says, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of the God of Israel. May that be said about us as we do God's work in our neighborhoods. I'm going to leave it there because I can't think of anything I'd love to add on to that more than just what Nehemiah says at the end of verse 16, that as people look at us, we pray this week, that when they see what God is doing in our lives, as we share what God is doing in our lives, that they cannot help but know that God is real and God is evident in our life. And so that is hopefully a good way of encouragement, despite knowing that there's distractions going on in our lives. I'm going to leave it there for today. I think that's a great place for us to stop. And so we'll end it. I'll say take care, have a great week, and I'll talk to you next week. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.